Welcome again to Abounding Grace Fellowship. Glad everyone's here. Now, I'm excited. We've been talking about knowing Jesus and knowing him in different ways, knowing Jesus as a teacher, knowing Jesus as the healer, knowing Jesus as a provider. And we looked at knowing Jesus as redeemer. And we talked about how redeeming means to buy back. You know, when you're redeeming something, you're buying it back. You're willing to pay money for something. In fact, manufacturers give out coupons that are pieces of paper, but they're willing to give you back multiple dollars if you use those coupons for their product because it's worth it to them. Well, in the same way, Jesus said we were so worth this to him that he gave his life. He gave his blood for us. He gave everything he had, and he was the redeemer. And we looked at how there were things called, or people called kinsmen redeemers. So back in the times of the Old Testament, there were people who God said, well, if you are close in family to these people and they don't have enough money and they have to sell their land, then the kinsman redeemer can come in and buy it back for the family. And so the kinsman redeemer was someone that bought back. It was a family member that bought back what was lost. And what a great picture that is of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, buys us back. We were lost and he bought us back and he paid his life for us. So that's a great picture. And then we moved on the next week after that to look at let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I've said two different things, so let me clear it up. I said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we were all going, so. And then I said, oh, no, don't say so. Say these other scriptures. No, you say whatever is in your heart. If you're excited because God redeemed you and you realize that you are on your way to heaven and that's what you want to say, say, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. That's the so that you're saying. Maybe there's a bad circumstance comes against you, and you know in your heart God is taking care of you, and you can look at it and go, so? You know, sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you look at a situation, and all these bad thoughts come, and you go, nope, God's got it covered. I trust him. So what? So what that this happened? So what that happened? So what that these things are being said? So what that I was late on paying a bill? So what that I went to the doctor, and he said, I'm not sure. We might want to take some more tests. So, I've been redeemed. And this is, you know, something else you can look at. But put up Psalm 107, please, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. We also looked at something else that the Bible said that you say when you're redeemed. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We said that earlier today. That's what Jehoshaphat said when they were in battle, and God said, "Put the go ahead and sing. Instead of fight, you're going to put singers out front." I'm sure the choir may not have been as big that day, but they were going out in front. And look at the next verse. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say what? Say, "For his mercy endures forever." And then comes back and said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say what? What he was talking about? Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So we were looking at how Jehoshaphat, and they would come out there and they would say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. His mercy, his goodness, his grace, his ability to do things for you. He favors you. He loves you. He cares for you. And he said, and you're, when you're saying that and praising him, you are magnifying God. You are saying God is bigger than the situation. They were out there, and Jehoshaphat was one king with his nation. Three nations came against him. They were nations God had told them before not to fight because they were actually distant relatives were the ones who started these peoples. And God said they could stay in their land. Don't fight them. But yet they came to fight. And so Jehoshaphat said, Lord, you told us not to do anything about these people, but let them be. And now they're coming to hurt us. What do we do? And God said, I'm going to fight for you. So when they were going out and stepping out saying, praise the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever, the people who were fighting them, the Amorites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, they heard something else. They didn't hear a choir singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. He is good, his mercy endures forever. They heard armies coming against them. They heard that such a large army, they thought that the other ones had been hired to fight them. They started to turn on themselves, and they were confused, and they fought, and they fled. So there were people who died, people who left, and there was not a problem. Now, Jehoshaphat showed up, and that was it. The people were destroyed who were trying to stop them. And it happened by speaking praise. And so what I wanted to do is look at some things today and encourage you. Because we hear that, we can all get excited at church and say, yeah, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. But I'm saying, when you get home at night and you don't feel like you want to say praise the Lord, and something is wrong in your life, that's the time you praise the Lord. And you say, praise the Lord. And you say, His mercy endures forever. You do it before the situation happens. You do it while you're going through the situation. And you do it afterward, when you come out of the situation. You don't give up on that. You continue to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And of course, you say whatever is in your heart, too. If you've got something that God's stirring in you to praise Him for. But I want to encourage you to praise the Lord. Please put up Revelation 12:10. God shows that praise is part of the very thing that brings us into a, how to put it, it kind of makes His power move. I don't know how to say it better. We'll look at some things here and I'll explain. It said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is talking about the devil was cast down in this scripture. Look at the next verse. And so they overcame him. Who? The one that was the accuser of them. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him with these two things. The blood of the Lamb. That's what God did for us. That was Jesus' part. That's what He did. And the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is our part. It took two parts to overcome. Is God all-powerful? Yes. Then why is there evil around? Because people are not overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There is evil out there, but the Bible talks about this. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Well, how do you become one of those ones that it does not come near you? Then you have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And that word is the word logos. It means something said. And testimony is a word that is talking about giving a written or a formal written or verbal witness to something. So what's happening, they are verbally witnessing to the fact that Jesus is the overcomer. They're verbally witnessing to the fact that something has happened in their lives. God is moving in their lives and they're trusting Him and believing Him. So it's not enough that Jesus paid the price. You have to put words to it. Think of it this way. Those who understand salvation, most everyone here does, but if you don't, I'll explain and we'll look at it from this light too. Salvation comes to everyone because Jesus paid the price in His blood. Not because we're good enough. Not because we've done something. It's Jesus who did. He paid the price. He paid the price for sin so that we could be saved. But not everybody's going to be saved. Why is that? Is that because Jesus' blood wasn't strong enough? That's not the case. It's because some people believed and chose to make Him their Lord. And how the Bible says to do that is you say that Jesus is my Lord. You acknowledge that. He did His part and we do our part. You overcome hell by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You testify, Jesus is my Lord. That's how you overcome going to hell. Now, every other thing that goes on in life works along that same principle. We overcome by the part that God did and the part that we do. Because if it was just what God did, then God would have done it all and we just sit back and everything's all good. But that's not the case. Jesus came that we would have life and have it abundantly, but when we do the part, we have to do something. And we know that Jesus was, what He did was powerful enough because no matter who comes to Him now, He never has to go to the cross again. That was done. He doesn't have to get crucified anew for a new person. So whatever He did was complete for all time. Then how do we receive that? By the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony. So again, it's really easy here to all say together, praise the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. But it's not going to seem that way. Your mind will think, well, I'm kind of going through this. I know what we talked about at church, but it doesn't seem like it does anything to say this right now. And you're by yourself, and it's a lot easier to turn on the TV. I know, I've been there. It's a lot easier. You've got stuff going through your head, problems going on. It's a lot easier to just put it on the TV or get on the internet or, do something or go to sleep or go out and grab a bite somewhere. But we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. If we don't use the word of our testimony, then we're missing part of the overcoming. And so in order for us to make it to that step that we need to, we've got to use the word of our testimony. We've got to testify to something. We've got to testify to what God has done for us. So I encourage you now, the blood of the Lamb, the Bible says, I'll just mention this in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the blood of the Lamb was his part. Psalm 107, let's jump back there. Psalm 107, our part. Verse 1 again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He said, oh, that men would praise the Lord. That's what's missing in a lot of people's lives. There's no praise of God. I hear of Thanksgiving. Like I was in a bank recently, and there's a little pumpkin that says, give thanks. And it has, I don't know, a couple little doves or something on top looking all cute. I thought, give thanks to whom? For what? Give thanks. That's what Thanksgiving has become. Let's all just give thanks. Like, it's if we just sit here quietly and we just feel thankful that that's the right thing to do. No, Thanksgiving was designed so we could give thanks to our Creator, so we can give thanks to God for what he's done, so we can praise him for what he's done, so we can say, praise the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. It's not just a holiday to be thankful. Thankful to whom? For what? You have to be thankful to somebody. If you're thankful for, I'm thankful for my family, I'm thankful for my friends, I'm thankful that we live in a good country where, you know, I can have a, you know, have a place to live and, you know, we don't have dirt floors and, yeah, I'm thankful and but thankful to whom then? Who was it who helped us to be at this place? Who was it who helped form this nation? Who was it who made sure that you were born and able to have life and have the family you have? Who was that? That's God. And so we should be thankful to him. And we should be praising him. That's our part. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. If we'd have more praise going on and less of trying to come up with other reasons to avoid God, we'd see a change in the lives of people. We'd see a huge change in the lives of people. Now let's jump to the New Testament for a little look at something. Our tongue. James chapter 3 said we have a part. James 3 verse 4, we have a part. Praising the Lord is part of our part. Speaking his word, testifying is our part. James 3 4 says this, behold also the ships which are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Whitherso the governor listeth, so that the governor meaning the one in charge of the ship, it's Old English. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. So the tongue is like that ship rudder. And I've driven boats a little bit, not a lot, but you never anything super big. But it's true, you start to turn that thing with that rudder, it will turn. Now a boat does not work like a nice sports car. I used to drive it was a Firebird. It wasn't the Trans Am package. I had a Firebird when I was out of high school. And that thing, and you turn the wheel and that thing would move. You know, it would turn where you wanted it to turn. And a boat, you get in there and you turn the wheel and you wonder if you did anything for a moment. You know, you're like, oh. So you have to plan ahead. You know, I've seen where they have pictures of your barges running into bridges. Well, it's because the guy wasn't planning ahead right. And you got to plan ahead. And the bigger the thing is, the longer it takes. Well, you've got stuff going on in life, and you've got some big things going on in life, but your tongue is that rudder that will change your life. If you'll start to praise the Lord in your life, it will change you, and it will change your situation. But if you've got stuff rolling for many, many years, and lots of it, like those big barges, doing a little turn, it's not going to happen right away. They got to turn and kind of wait, and turn some more and wait. And that's what happens. You know, in our lives, we're going ahead, and we're just moving along. And we've got years of stuff rolling this way, and we want to change it. We come to church, and we hear, well, you praise the Lord, it'll make your life better. Okay, I'm going to praise the Lord. And you do it one time. That's not enough. It's a lifestyle. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for he is good. It's a lifestyle change. It's a change of speaking differently. It's a change of thinking differently. It's a change of living differently. And it does start with what we say. It's so important what we say. It's so important that we don't joke about bad times all the time. You know, people joke about, yeah, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. I never say stuff like that anymore. Not at all. No. No, no, no. I mean, something, and they're funny. Some of these little comments people say are funny, but they are deadly. Deadly. Shouldn't say them. Look at verse 9. Therewith, talking about the tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? He said, this shouldn't be. He said, there shouldn't be blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. He said, well, I don't curse people. You know, I may get mad. I mean, this is not talking about just saying bad things, you know, telling someone where they should go. This is talking about cursing is saying things that are dooming things toward destroying things. When you're cursing something, you want it to be destroyed. Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, no man will eat fruit of you from now on. And what happened? Destruction came to it. And God, that's a picture where we can curse bad things in our lives. Evil stuff tries to come against us and say, no, that will have no effect in my life. I will not allow that to take me down. No. And so we can do that. But at the same mouth, he's saying, don't be blessing your life and bringing curses on yourself. Don't be speaking things that are bringing stuff into your life that's dangerous and deadly. You know, use that mouth that you have to praise the Lord. Use the mouth you have to say the things that are bringing life, words of life. And don't say things that are bringing curses on yourself. Don't say things that are bringing curses on your family. Don't be speaking things that just are, you know, just out, off the wall. And this is interesting too. Verse 16, he says, where there envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. That word strife comes from a word that means to provoke. You know, some people provoke each other with words, and those words poke at each other and provoke each other in a bad way. And he said that envying and strife, it brings confusion and evil works. So it's good to have your mouth trained to say things that are of God. And that's very important because we have the two parts. Again, let's kind of go back over that. There's what God did and what we do. God did the part of overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, and we do the part of the word of our testimony. We have a part. So whenever we're facing things in life, we ought to be speaking the part. You know, if you're an actor and you do a play, you know, you've got to speak the part. You've got to act the part. You've got to say the part. And if you don't, it doesn't look right. You know, if you just kind of stand there when it's your turn to say something, it throws the whole thing off. Well, that's what our part is, to speak and to praise him and to bless him and to say that we trust him and to let him know that we believe in him. It's what our part is. We've got some examples in the scripture. We'll look at a couple of these, and you say, well, I know these examples. Well, good, good. Let's take a look at them. It's always good to look at them again. Daniel 3. I'll fill you in on the background of each of these. Daniel chapter 3. It's so important we do this in our daily life. Don't let it stop when we're done praising God at church. In your life, praise him. In your life, speak his word. In your life, say what God is saying about you. And if you can't think of anything else, you say, praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And you hear bad news, and it gets worse. And then you say, praise the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy endures forever. And I tell you, he will bring you out of those situations. I've been in them, and he's gotten me out of them. And he does it all the time. And just because you don't see somebody going through situations doesn't mean they're not. God brings people out all the time. You just don't see it because not everyone goes up there and says, oh boy, you know, testimony time. Sometimes people get up and have these testimonies all the time. And a lot of people are quiet. They don't tell you what's going on, but God is doing things for people left and right because they're praising him. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. They had captured the Israelites. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were raised up to be high up in the government. Daniel was actually in the king's palace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of the rulers over the different provinces. And so the king got this great idea. He's going to make a big image. I believe it was of himself. And he makes this thing 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. It's gold covered. It's this huge idol. No one was supposed to worship anything else at that moment. Whenever they heard music, everybody worshiped this idol. Goes exactly against the word of God. God said, no, don't have a graven image. Don't worship anything like an idol. Only worship the true Lord God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of these princes over the provinces who were told to bow. There were 100, I believe it was 120, so they were among a group of 100 and some people. And up comes the music, big thing, up a big statue, can't miss it. Everyone bows, and these guys are standing. And they're not bowing. So they give it, you know, they do it again. Finally, they call him over there. He says, you know, the king says, what, you know, you're not bowing. What's going on? And they said, we're not going to bow to your idol. We're not going to do it. And the king got really mad at them finally. And the punishment was a fiery furnace. And those who know the story know they did not burn up in the furnace. I remember there was a little puppet show where they were the next day after the fiery furnace incident happened and the people didn't burn. They called this guy out to repair the furnace because they don't understand why they put all these guys in the furnace and it must be something wrong with the furnace. And he's like, wait a minute, you know, you're telling me you put four guys in the furnace. But so let's take a look at the scripture here, what they said. So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, that's a good thing. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, listen, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful. Now that doesn't mean, that means we're not having to take a lot of care and a lot of planning of what to say. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, now some translations say, well, if God will save us. Now that this is, if it be so, if what be so? If you're going to throw us in a fiery furnace, God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He said it confidently. He said he's able to do it, and he will do it. What was he doing? They, even before Jesus came, they were putting together those two things, God's power and their words, God's ability and their words. The circumstance was there saying, hey, if you don't do this, you're going to burn in a fiery furnace. And they said, our God is able and our God will. What do? When we see a circumstance come against us, whether it's bills that we can't pay, and we look at it and we put those bills on the table, and you point to those things and you say, my God is able and he will deliver me out of this. You take the situation, if there's a problem, you've got a sickness, you take that report and you put it down in front of you and you say, my God is able and he will deliver me out of this. You don't let that go. You keep it going. You keep speaking it. You keep telling it. You tell that thing what's going to happen. You say, oh, that's just, no. You look in the scripture. Jesus, time and time again, spoke things and they happened. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You'll say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the roots, and it will. It will happen for you. And so they said, our God is able, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, and I know what the NIV and other ones say, because I've studied this through, if not what? Not if God won't deliver us, but if you're not going to throw us in the fiery furnace. Be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. That makes sense. Because if he was not going to deliver them, they were obviously not going to serve his gods, because they were going to be crispy critters in the fiery furnace. So it doesn't make sense that if not was if God doesn't deliver. The if not, if you rightly divide that thing and study it out, the if not is, king, if you're not going to really throw us in the fiery furnace, we're not going to serve your gods. So what did the king do? He gets so mad, he heats it up 7 times hotter. Now, I heard this put this way, I thought this kind of makes sense. If you want to torment somebody, you don't make it so hot they die instantly. You slow cook them, you know, but he wasn't thinking. He's like, put it so hot. So what happens? The guards that throw them in get killed, but because they're protected, they go in there. And the king sees them in there, sees another person in there with them, and says, oh. And he calls people out and says, okay, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't say anything bad against this God, because no other God can deliver like this God. This is a God. This is a real God. And look at the end of the verse. This is what he said, verse 29. He said, oh, let me back up to 28. This is good. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and has changed the king's word. See, in those days, you didn't change the king's word. Even the king couldn't change his word. He'd have to make something else to kind of go around it, because they were never supposed to change their word because they thought they were God. Sounds familiar. Happens nowadays to people in power. Anyway, back to what I was saying. This was not a political statement. Anyway, and so they've changed the king's word, and they've yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. When you're looking at a problem and you say the problem is bigger than God, you are worshiping the problem over God. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm not saying that to I'm just saying you are saying that problem is more powerful than God. When you're saying that God can't get me out of this, when you're saying even God can't help me, well, you know, then you are saying that other thing, you're worshiping that. You're saying that's greater than God. Oh, great problem. And it's easy to do. So don't feel bad if you've ever done that. You may not realize, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. What I want to show you is there's a way past it. There's a way to worship God. There's a way to look at God and say, God's the most powerful. God's the strongest. God will deliver us. And when that thing looks you in the face, like Nebuchadnezzar looked him in the face and say, are you not going to bow? Are you not going to bow to this bill? Are you not going to bow to this sickness? Are you not going to bow to this pressure of these people trying to make you do wrong? Are you not going to bow to this? And you say, no, because I'm bowing to Jesus. And Jesus is my Lord. And I'm serving him. I'm overcoming this thing by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And what I say is, my God is greater. My God is stronger. There's no God like him. And here we see verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's our God. That same God that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will deliver you from your problem, will deliver you from your circumstance, will deliver you from your sickness, will deliver you from distress, will deliver you from poverty, will deliver you from drug addiction, will deliver you from alcohol addiction, will deliver you from anything that is a problem in your life. That same God is still there to do that. That same God, he is here. He is here now to do that. He is in this place now, and he is ready now. All you have to do is pick up the word of your testimony and say, yes, my God will deliver. He is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is my God. He's the same God. He delivers me. Fiery furnace, nothing to him. He shows up, sends an angel or somebody with him. I mean, he lets them know, hey, I'm here. I deliver. God's a good God. There's another person you may have heard of. David. Give you some stories to grab a hold of. David, 1 Samuel 17. I always learned it was 1 Samuel 17 because the first time I ever got a highlighter to highlight things in my Bible, I thought I didn't realize you just highlight the most important verses so they stand out. somebody was reading the story, and so I just kept following along, highlighting the whole thing. And in one of my Bibles, all of 1 Samuel 17, most all of it is all yellow because I didn't know it. I was just, oh, he's supposed to highlight. And then I found out, well, then you can't tell where the verses are that you're trying to look at. You're just seeing, highlighting everything. So I kind of left it in the sun for a while, hoping it would fade. It sort of did, but it's still there. It's my other Bible. I'm at the different one I have now. But 1 Samuel 17, and we'll take a look at go down to verse 37. I'll give you the background. The background is David and Goliath. If you know the story, you know that David shows up and Goliath is sitting there making and saying. He's saying things. He's shouting out stuff, trying to scare people. He's sitting there saying, hey, send me somebody and we'll fight. And if I win, you guys serve our guys. And if he wins, our guys will serve your guys. We know that that was a lie because when he lost, the Philistines ran away. They didn't say, hey, make us slaves now. They took off. You know, they were out of there. But he would just scare people and intimidate people with his words. That is just what the devil does in temptation. He constantly tempts people. The devil is like a Goliath in your mind. And you'll be looking at something, and all of a sudden a temptation comes. Maybe it's a temptation to be afraid. Maybe it's a temptation to do something wrong. Maybe it's a temptation to get angry about something. Maybe it's a temptation to give up and not try. Whatever it is, you'll see something come up, and those thoughts come. And Goliath in your head going, ah, this is not going to work out this time, is it? You know, oh, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? And whatever it may be, he's coming at you. And that's how the devil works, with his words. He comes, temptation is all about words. You ever notice? Everyone who's ever done wrong, I've never heard one person say that the devil came and took their hand and drug them to the store and made them shoplift and steal. I've not heard one person say the devil showed up with the red suit at their door and drug them to the bar and made them get totally drunk and start taking illegal drugs. Never heard one person. No, not one person. How is that possible? He does it all with words. The temptation is with words. Till he gets your body to a point where your body desires certain things, and then your body craves it. It's a very cruel thing. And that's how he works. Well, Goliath was doing that. He was intimidating him time and time and time again. He didn't physically show up over there. You know, if he showed up as one giant with a whole army and he started walking to their camp, they could have, you know, shot him with arrows. They could have done something to him. But, you know, he just intimidated with his words from across the distance. And finally, David shows up. He's going to go ahead and he's going to fight him. And when they start to see each other, he has a few things to say. But just before he gets out there, verse 37, David is trying to convince King Saul that he can do it. He said, moreover, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. What did he say? Before he got started, he said, I know this is a tough situation, but God did it then, and he did it again, and he will do it again. He spoke it ahead of time. He spoke what was going to happen, not what was possibly, you know, a terrible thing that could happen. A lot of people get used to speaking the worst. They hear a bad something come up, and they fear the worst. We had a relative who every time they heard sirens go off, they were concerned. Is it somebody I know? Fearing the worst. It's fear. It's a bad thing. David didn't take that fear and grab a hold of it. What he did was he said, I know that God delivered me before out of the hand of a lion. I know, or the paw of a lion, they have paws, not hands. And I know that God delivered me out of the paw of the bear. And this Philistine will be just like them. And that, again, is speaking out. What was he doing? He was saying God's part, the deliverance. God's part, the supernatural. God's part, the power. God's part, the ability. My part, I believe it, and I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And so he said, delivered me. He delivered me. This Philistine will be just like that one. Now jump down to verse 42. So Goliath, of course, was expecting a champion to come fight against him. And he looks out, and he looked about and saw David. He disdained him. He's like, ah, what's this guy? He was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. Meaning he was actually kind of good-looking guy. He wasn't like a rough-looking warrior. He was a young, good-looking guy. I don't know if he was a pretty boy, but, you know, he was a good-looking guy. And the Philistine, disdained him. He said, verse 43, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with staves and sticks? You come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." And he goes on to say, "Hey, come to me and I'm going to make you bird food," you know, and so forth. Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine." See, it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking to that king. It's just like you talking to the problem, you talking to the situation, you talking to the things that's coming to affect you. He said to the Philistine, he said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And he said, "All the assembly shall know the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You say, "Oh, I heard that story about David and Goliath." Yeah, but did you hear? He said to the problem. He said to the enemy. He said to the circumstance. He said to the thing that was coming against him, "No, you're not going to prevail. I will prevail. I will make it through." And you may sit there and look at a situation. You could be in a situation that you can't figure your way out of, but you can speak it and say, "No, I will come through because God is with me, overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I am testifying right now that God is bigger than this situation. I'm testifying that God is bigger than what I don't know. I'm testifying that God is bigger than what I can't do. I'm testifying that God is bigger than what I don't have. I'm testifying that God is bigger than anything that's coming against me, and I'm saying it right now. My God will bring me through. My God will bring me out. My God will supply. My God will heal. My God will help. My God will give me wisdom. My God will give me strength. My God will give me finances. My God will give me my needs. My God will do these things for me." And you put the words to it. And don't just put it to it one time, put it to it again. And don't sit there silently the next time you get another call or a bill or some other thing or some kind of report from a doctor or some other kind of situation at work or something at school that you can't over. Don't just sit there quietly. If you have to go outside someplace by yourself, go out and say, "No, my God is bigger than this. My God is able. He is well able." And if you do that over and over again, then God will start to move and you start to praise Him. You praise Him before, you praise Him during, you praise Him after, because there'll be another thing you'll need to praise Him for. And you know, there'll be another thing you'll need Him help for. And so you praise Him during. You say, "Lord, I thank you. You are good and your mercy endures forever. I can't do this in my own strength, but you can. I can't get through this in my own ability, but you can. I can't make this stop. I can't make this happen. I can't do any of these things, but you can. And you are good and your mercy endures forever." And when you get a breakthrough, don't sit back and go, "Oh, that was great. Go back and watch TV." No. Now's the time to again say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever." Don't stop. Don't ever stop. Keep doing it. And as you do those things, then God is moving on your behalf. Is it because God needs to hear all this praise because He's some sort of, you know, egomaniac? No. God knows that as we praise Him, and as we realize and admit that He and testify that He is the one who can do it, then God can do it. God made it very clear in the earth. He doesn't step in and just do all kinds of things He wants to. He's left it to us. The Bible says that your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. What's that mean? He's wanting the asking. He's wanting your part. He's wanting you to step in and say, "I'd like to invite you in, Lord, to help me." He wants us to speak up. He's not going to just force people. He doesn't want robots. If He wanted robots, He would have made robots. He would have made people who say, "Oh, praise the Lord. It's 5 a.m., time to get up. Praise the Lord. Oh, now here I go. Time to do this. Praise the Lord." And He could make robots. No, he doesn't want robots. He wants people who will praise him because they love him. Praise him because they believe in him. Praise him because they know who he really is. Praise him because they can see his answer coming. They can see things that aren't there. Other people see the problem. They see through it and said, God is bringing me through. Other people see a wall. They see a door. Other people see all kinds of other problems and they see an answer. I love there's a song called The Voice of Truth. Casting Crowns sang it last week. We listened to it after Night of Joy. And it says this. He said how the giant would laugh at him. But he said the stone was just the right size to knock the giant on the ground. And he talked about how like the waves, like remember Peter was trying to walk in the water and the waves were there and he started to sink. He said, you know, the waves would laugh at him and say, you can't do it. And he said, you know, the waves don't look so big when you're on top of them looking down. You know, when you are up top and you're above these things and you're overcoming and you're with God, you're not, these problems don't seem the same anymore. And as you get past them, you'll realize, wow, God did that for me. And you get past another one, God did that for me. Stop and look around and say, I'm here right now. God brought me this far. God got me this far. Now, I might have, not everything is how I want it lined up. It's not all where I want it to be yet. My life isn't complete yet. Well, that's okay. It's not complete yet. We got more to go. So God brought me this far. He's going to bring me further and through and out of every situation. And those things that seem so difficult aren't like nothing because you're looking to him and speaking his word. I want to encourage you with one more quick illustration from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. This is a woman that had an internal bleeding, and anybody with diseases that were bleeding or ulcers or stuff like that, they were supposed to stay away from people. People with leprosy, they were supposed to say, hey, unclean, don't come near me, unclean, because who knows what that was on them. They weren't supposed to have, they weren't supposed to be around people. And they could even have gotten a capital punishment for it, you know, because they were endangering people. But this is interesting. Verse 20, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. And we know that from other accounts in Luke and Mark that there was no cure. There was no cure for this. Came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, she said it. And to herself is all she said it. But she spoke it to herself and said, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about when he saw her and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. She said it. She had two parts. Jesus was healing people. But Jesus didn't come to heal her. He didn't know about her. She was there. She had Jesus' power. And then she had what she spoke out. And when she spoke that, she went to go do what she was speaking out. It's so important to speak good things over yourself, even besides just speaking God's word. Because people who always say, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that, they are totally convinced they cannot. Even if it's something they can do, they can't do it. I gave the example of a man that was had a phobia of light. And a minister was called to his home, and he found the guy in the dark, in his bedroom, with the shades pulled, with sunglasses on, with a yardstick, with a little ring on it, taking the ring and letting it slide down the end and flipping the yardstick up and slide back. He walks in and the guy's going, whoop, you know, doing this. And he said, he starts to talk to him. And he said, you ever read the Bible? And the guy had a Bible. He pats the Bible. Good book, good book. So, you ever read it? No, I didn't. And we'll make a long story short. He realized if he can get the guy out in the light to see he won't die in the light, they'll be okay. So he, as he was leaving, he somehow got the guy near the door. And he said as soon as he got him close enough, he reached around the guy, unlatched the door, and pushed him outside in the light. And the guy fell out there, and he started to scream. And then he realized, oh, wait a minute. It wasn't so bad. I'm okay. But he had convinced himself that he could not. He could not go out in the light. He could not. I don't recommend doing that every time. I'm sure this man heard from God that he should do that. I'm not suggesting you take everybody with a phobia and expose them to their phobia, okay? They're afraid of snakes. Do not go get a pit of snakes, you know, and show up with a container of snakes, all right? That's not what I'm saying. But he felt that this is what he should do. But the guy saw he could. And what happens is the enemy tries to convince us we can't. But the Bible says we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What if this is a problem that has dogged you for 20 years? It doesn't matter, because you still overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It doesn't matter how long the problem has dogged you, whether it be an addiction, whether it be a problem, whether it be poverty, whatever it is, whatever's dogging you, it doesn't matter how long it's dogged you, because God still has given you the ability to overcome through Him. Because He's the power. He's the ability. We're just the one who has to agree. We just give testimony. It's like showing up at a court date. And everything's all taken care of. All you have to do is say, yeah, that's what I saw. I agree. And that's what we're doing. We're saying, yeah, Jesus did it. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus has the ability. Jesus paid with His blood. God's doing all this. All I'm doing is I'm agreeing. And I'm saying, yes, I agree. That's what it means, the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony. Last verse, Ephesians 4, verse 29. This is why it's good to study the Greek behind this. Ephesians 4, 29. It uses the same word that was in Revelation 12, but doesn't, you don't notice there unless you look it up. It says this, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And so people look at that, yep, don't you dare talk dirty. No, you shouldn't. I mean, unless it's appropriate reason, some sort, I don't know, getting your point across, I'm not sure, but you shouldn't be out there talking dirty. But that's not what that's talking about. That word corrupt means rotten, worthless. It's like my son Matthew, we were trying to get him to eat some fruit. You know, we would say, oh, we have dessert. We got these bananas or whatever. He said, that's not dessert. That's just rotten fruit you're trying to get rid of, or something like that. I don't know, I may have said it exactly right, but that's true. We were trying to get rid of it. It didn't work. I was hoping. So I guess if I'm not willing to eat the old banana, I shouldn't make my kids eat it, huh? But anyway, we can make pudding. Yes, that's true. Pudding, and we used to make bread out of it. Let no rotten, and that word communication is the word logos. It's word. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is, let no rotten word proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that's building up. He said, let the words that come out of your mouth be words that build you up, not words that are rotten, not words that are worthless. Let them be words that build you up, because we overcome by the word of our testimony. So next time you're in a situation and the pressure's on and you're saying, why? Year after year, we're dealing with this type of thing and we don't seem to get out of it. And what's the problem? Or year after year, I've had this trouble and I can't seem to get over it. And I have this addiction, or I have this other thing. Year after year, I can't. No, that's the time to stop. Those are rotten, worthless words. Year after year, I can't is rotten, worthless words. Change it and go, blood of the Lamb. That means Jesus did the work. Word of my testimony. I'm going to agree with Him. He says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to overcome it and start to put those kind of words into your mouth. Nothing rotten, nothing worthless. Two parts. God's part, our part. Our part's the words. Praise the Lord. If you can't think of anything else to say, praise the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. That's a good start. Say something. Let the redeemed say. Let them speak. Let us say what God is doing in our lives. Let us say what God is accomplishing in our lives, and not what the devil wants to do, but what God is doing. And if we don't see God doing everything, and just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He will deliver us. Just like David, He will deliver you into my hands. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, I will be made whole. Start to speak that. Don't let it go. Start to speak it out. We're going to have communion together. You can go ahead and the singers come on up. And as we sing, I'm going to pass out communion. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to join with us. We're going to take the bread and the cup together as I pass it out, and once everyone's served, we will come together. You can sing along with the song or just worship quietly. But as we do take communion, remember, we're remembering Jesus' part right now. this is what Jesus did. This is remembering the blood of the Lamb in this communion. And so we're doing this. This is his part. And then it's important that when we're done, we do our part every day, all the time. God bless you.